1 John 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 this morning. So let's read the verses. Verse 10 of chapter 3, 1 John. By this, the children of God and the children of devil are obvious, or manifest, or clear. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So that is our text for this morning. Let's ask God to help us to understand. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and love and kindness. We thank you that you're a great God, a great Savior. And that means so much because we are great sinners and we need your help. We need salvation. We need to be born again. We need your life in us. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he sent his Spirit to live inside of us so that we can understand your word, so we can respond to you and to your word and have this opportunity to obey now. And we pray that we would take this subject seriously about loving others and the serious ramifications if we don't, and what it looks, as John says here, the obvious difference between a believer and an unbeliever is practicing righteousness and loving others. And we pray that this would be who we are because of what you've done in our lives to cause us to be born again. And so we thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, I like verses like this. I guess I like 1 John, or John, his personality, I guess, resonates with me because I think I tend to be a very black and white guy, too, and I've had to work on agreeing with others in gray areas. Anyway, but this is a very serious subject about loving others, and Cain, who he just comes out and says we should not be like him. Everybody knows who Cain is. But I would say in every age of Christianity, there always are those people who work overtime to demonstrate outward deeds or outward behaviors to demonstrate that they're a true believer. They work overtime. I mean, you can go back. I was thinking about this yesterday a little bit, going back to the first century or the second century church. Some people would give themselves to be martyred and assume that, well, I'm a believer because I'm giving myself to be martyred, which is not always the case if you read some church history. In the Middle Ages, you had to attend mass, you had to show up, you had to give money, you had to give money to the church, you had to do certain things to be a part of what they thought was Christianity. Anyway, but you can go on and on. But a possible reason might be that people feel some sort of defense mechanism. They might feel uncomfortable about their own profession. They might feel queasy on it. They might feel a need for outward manifestation of their devotion to the Lord so other people can see, and maybe to convince themselves that I'm really a believer because I do X, Y, Z. This can easily turn into legalism. It can easily lead others, lead to being overburdened with care by trying to show off to others or show how religious you are when you're really not, and you have to carry a burden around in front of other people. And some of this might look like, in our day and age, you might wear a lapel or a necklace that has a Christian symbol with their suit or their outfit. I've known Christians. I remember years ago in college, a guy came up to me and said, I'm going to get this Christian tattoo on a certain part of my body, and it'll have a Bible verse. Do you think I should do it? I'm not really going to talk about my answer, but I thought, I guess some of the things I said was, do you think that will make you feel like a stronger Christian? So I think some people do that. Some people think that they're a Christian because, well, I'm a leader in the church, I must be a Christian. Some people think that they're a Christian because they grew up in a church, or they speak Christianese. They speak the language of a Christian. They know the language of how Christians talk, but they don't walk the walk. And another one that probably is more prevalent in our society today and seems impressive and is used probably too much. But to prove they're Christians, they'll say something like, an angel appeared to me, and he said, or probably more, even better of a vision is, the Lord appeared to me while I was jogging. Not that most of us jog in here, but maybe some of you do. But you know, I was in the library and I was contemplating things, and the Lord said to me, and it appeared to me. Or I was eating my breakfast in the morning, and He said at the breakfast table, if you've had a great vision like this, surely you are of God, they say. You're of God. Did you know that Jesus said none of these things that I just mentioned verifies that you're a Christian? None of these things. Wearing a certain thing, acting a certain, I shouldn't say acting a certain way, but having the Lord appear to you. You know, the Lord appeared to Balaam and his donkey. Anyway, spoke through his. Anyway, okay. But Jesus didn't use these as verifications for Christianity in anybody. The world looks at these outward behaviors not in wonder, but they look in these behaviors in a, you know, kind of a judgmental way. Are you doing these? Because they think that's what Christianity is too. But this is what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Not if you wear a lapel or a necklace or if you had a so-called vision or whatever. I carried a Bible to church last week. Something. So that's where our text is going today. And really, chapter 3 and on to chapter 4 is going to talk a lot about love. Loving one another. And so this will help us turn to introspective, to look to ourselves. Do we really love other people? Do we really love others? And that's what John says here, specifically in verse 10. The big difference, or the obvious difference, between a child of God and the child of the devil is that one practices righteousness and loves their brethren. The other group does not love their brethren, nor do they practice righteousness. So we see the sign of the children of God and the sign of the devil, children of the devil, is clear. And that's what he says here in verse 10. So in verses 10 and 11, we see that we need to love the brethren. And to be fair, we need to love the sister, in however you say that word in that way. Brothers and sisters, right? Excuse me. But notice in verse 10, the first thing that jumps out at me like a neon flashing light. Did you notice there's no middle ground in verse 10? There's just one or the other. There's no like half Christians or half breeds or whatever. Just there's one or the other. Either one or the other. Okay? And so we see in verses 10 and 11, we see that the conduct of loving one another and even practicing righteousness. Now you say, well, Mike, didn't you just say that outward behavior doesn't prove you're a Christian? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't necessarily. But it also says here, if you practice righteousness and love the brethren, which are outward things, which do expose your heart, expose what you're doing. But, so in verse 12, we see the negative side of the subject. Don't be like Cain, really, is what he's saying there. So John makes it real obvious. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is righteousness, practicing righteousness, and loving the brethren. And so the deeds of each side are pretty clear. And John sums up more of an unbeliever here because he says it in the negative, right? Verse 10, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, this is obviously referring to people who claim to be Christians, right? Because it says love the brothers, sisters, children of God. And so it's obviously, and we've seen this many times in 1 John already, those who claim to walk in the light but walk in darkness. So they do not love their brothers. For John, there is either light or darkness. There's not twilight. There's not an in-between. It's light or dark, believers or non-believers, and that's what he says here. Now, love is not defined as a feeling, but rather it's a doing of good. So it is outward behavior. It partly is. And specifically, the outward behavior is loving the brethren and sister, and of course. So just to take a step back for a moment, I can't tell you, and you could probably tell me too, the same thing. I can't tell you how many times someone has loved me in a feeling only way. What is a feeling only way to be loved? Well, that's what I would say is a, I liken it to two teenagers who are googly-eyed one minute, and the next minute they had an argument and they don't like each other anymore, right? That's what feelings is. I feel something for somebody. it's a maybe put it in adult terms. I love you and want to help you, but if you offend me or rub me the wrong way, I won't love you tomorrow. Mm-hmm. That's not love. That's feelings based. That's emotion based. Is love partly emotions? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. You can have strong emotions for people, but love is action. It does something. It does more than just, well, tomorrow I'm not going to love you because you didn't XYZ for me today, whatever it is. And like I said, that's like two teenagers, you know, who are supposedly in love. What do we call that? Puppy love. Anyway, that's emotional love. So that's not the kind of love that John is talking about here, of course. But I would say that we should be warned before we move away from verse 10, because it's very black and white, is it not? Very black and white. Very stark contrast between believers and unbelievers. So it's easy here to step back as a Christian and be very self-righteous and say, ha, well, I'm not that fellow. I practice righteousness and I love the brethren. Well, I'm glad. That's great. But I think we need to take a verse like this and we need to be careful not to make it say something it doesn't. We could easily turn this verse around and make it a verse to say, to be judgmental, to be harsh with others, and thus do the exact opposite of what John says. Not practice righteous and not love other people. For example, Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged in Matthew 7:1. And what he's doing here, he's painting people in two segregated groups. One's children of the devil, one's children of God. And he's segregating those two groups. And it can create tension, can it not? It creates tension just naturally. And that's probably why John says in verse 13 of our very passage, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. All because we love specific people. Anyway, we're not going to get into loving unbelievers, but that's the point of the passage, is loving believers at this point. So in this case, we temper something that's black and white in verse 10, which is nothing wrong with being black and white. But we also have to temper black and white by also with other verses like Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for enemies, for those who do harm to you, pray for them. So making black and white comments is not wrong, but we also have to temper it with love and kindness. You see where I'm going? You see how you can take a verse like this and say, all unbelievers are the most miserable people and I don't even want to make eye contact with them because whatever comes next out of your mouth. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? Be wrong. Or there's this other guy that used to go to church with him, or I know what church he goes to, and I don't like his church, so I can't love him, even though he's a believer, but we don't say stuff like that, right? We don't do stuff like that. That's how you could take this verse to the extreme. You can say stuff like, I don't see fruit in this in a person's life, and that may indicate they're not a believer, but I think we should temper it with something like, and I'm going to pray for him or her, and I'm going to be a good witness to him or her. I'm going to love this person, rather than the opposite would be, I'm never going to talk to them again. They're unrighteous, right? It's so self-righteous. Anyway, we need to get into that. It's another sermon for another time. So there's a balance that we must strike before we leave this verse. And I think that's why John says some of these things. Don't be like Cain in verse 12. Verse 13, don't be surprised if the world hates you, etc. These kinds of things that follow. So yes, we need to be black and white. But at the same time, there are people outside of our group who are also Christians, and there are also people outside of the group that are not Christians, and we must temper these words carefully and be careful with them, rather than be so dogmatic that no one else, it's just us four and no more. Right? That doesn't work out real well in the end, because us four eventually die, and then it's kaput, right? Anyway, okay. Verse 11. So now John gives some verification for the negative statements he just made. The obvious statement of, really, the children of the devil don't practice righteousness. They don't love their brethren. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So now he tempers it with, but we need to love one another. This is what Christians do. We love one another. This is the message that we've heard. This is what we are to do. Verse 11, this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A present tense, it's a habitual attitude of loving the brethren, believers. Specifically, he's talking about Christians here, loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. and he also uses the term in verse 11, we should love one another. Love one another. The term one another is something of a mutual operation. We love one another. We work together in social setting, social relationship, and love the welfare of other people. take care of them in ways that we can. So I would ask a question. This is easy to do on paper, isn't it? To love other people. But what happens when you get two people in a room? If you've been married long enough, you know that you can get in arguments, right? You don't even have to be married to get in an argument with somebody. Right? I mean, it's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it? People have tension between each other. The inevitable trouble arises between human beings always. And opinions mix or differences occur and hard feelings can be the result. Enmity is struck between the two of them or a group of people. And, I mean, think about it. I would guess that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, I'm just guessing, and being a human and being married, that they probably argued, you know, this is your fault. No, it's your fault. No, you said, no, right? Because that happens. And so even Christian groups like us are not immune to ugliness and to unkindness and to, well, as I already used, being ugly. We're not immune to it. We're not immune to having arguments or an enmity amongst one another. Even the disciples of Jesus, standing in his presence, fought over issues. Who's the greatest? No, I'm the greatest. No, you, whatever. And they call each other names probably. I'm the greatest. I'm this. I'm that. And this is the kind of behavior they have. In front of Jesus, which to me is embarrassing. But don't we argue in front of Jesus too? It's just he's not here presently, physically. And they wrangled about words, had bad attitudes right in front of him. So the command to love one another here in verse 11, I think the glue that makes this hold together to love one another is really, it boils down to forgiveness. It boils down to forgiveness. At least that's in my estimation. If you look at Ephesians, we looked at this in detail many months ago. But we'll look at it again. It's worth looking back. But look at Ephesians 4. And we'll pick up with the opposite of forgiveness in verse 31. So if you ever have a question, have I really forgiven this individual? Well, see what verse 31 says. If you struggle with those things, and maybe you haven't, but maybe you have. But Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now notice the opposite. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So it's possible that someone in this room has hurt your feelings or made you uncomfortable in a sinful way. That means there's going to be times you need to forgive them. Or if it's not going on presently, it could happen in the future, correct? Because that's what humans do, right? That's what we do. Not always on purpose, of course. And often in the church setting, a potential response in a church setting is, I will leave this church and I don't want to be around those people ever again because they did X, Y, Z to me and my family or to my friends or whatever, right? That happens, doesn't it? But I have learned that if you are unwilling to reconcile with people that you're going to leave with in one church and you're going to go to another church, what will happen in that one? You're likely to leave unreconciled with them, or other people are likely to leave unreconciled with you. You're taking the problem with you. You, right? You're taking you with you if you're not willing to do the hard work in the other place. Now, I also going to talk about reconciliation, forgiveness a lot. Now, I'm not going to talk about the opposite side when someone doesn't want to reconcile. I'm really not going to talk about this in this section here. I'm trying to be more in the positive aspect, and I don't want to get down. I've probably talked about that in another venue at some other time. But what would Jesus have us to do in this situation about working out matters? Well, I think I already mentioned it. He wants us to reconcile and forgive each other. That's what he would like. That's what he would like. He talks about it in Matthew 18. We're not going to go there, but he talks about it. You know, if your brother sinned against you. No, Matthew 15. Matthew 18. Yeah, one of those verses. I'll look it up while I'm talking. But Jesus says, I don't know why I'm struggling with it, Matthew 18. Yes, okay. He tells us, if your brother sinned against you, do what? Ignore him and give him a cold shoulder. Is that what he says? Now go to him and tell him your issue. I've found that communication is wonderful. And for some odd reason, I was thinking about this week, probably because I was thinking through these things. When someone says sorry, even if it's not in the most eloquent way, that they say sorry, it goes a long way, doesn't it? I mean, I was an odd occurrence. thinking many years ago, I dated this girl and we decided, this is a long time ago, college days, but we decided to go our separate ways, which is good. Really good. But I remember there were some things that she said and did, which I'm not going to get into right now, that she did that really irked me. But I was like, that's over. Move on. A couple months ago, she reached out to me and said, I just wanted to say sorry for. Wow. That was great. Thank you. It meant a lot. We don't like each other anymore. Doesn't mean we can't love each other in a biblical, you know, brother and sister. But that goes a long ways to say, I'm sorry. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't even really think she needed it to. But she did. Anyway, that's more than I probably should have said. But anyway, now, to go along with this, people leaving church and being unforgiven or not forgiving others and not reconciling, sometimes separation is still the option, but reconciliation is not an option. It's always should be done. Forgiveness. And in reality, we've talked about this way back on the Sermon on the Mount, but even when you forgive others, they sometimes don't forgive you, and you can't really forgive them until you've worked it out. It's a mutual thing. So you have to be in the posture of, I'm ready to forgive when they come to me or when we talk about it the next time. Unfortunately, there is usually no next time, which is very, very sad and immature. But so part of loving each other is more than just pleasantries and being nice. Sometimes it involves doing the hard things like reconciliation and forgiving and being forgiven, being willing to say, thank you for saying that, I forgive you. Because sometimes that takes a lot on people's part too. In reality, some of this stuff just sounds like simple, basic marriage counseling. You just can't walk out of your house when your spouse makes you upset without grave consequences. Right? You're kind of, in a good way, I don't mean this to joke, I don't mean it in a bad way, you're stuck. You're stuck. So you better go into the next room and say, I'm sorry for, please forgive me for, and it goes a long ways. Thankfully, the Bible doesn't tell us that we must like each other. It says to love one another. Sometimes you may not like each other for a while. That happens. Anyway. But you just can't walk out with there being grave consequences. I wish that Christians in America would treat church like, well, they should like treat their marriage. You don't just walk out. Same with church. You shouldn't just walk out. Or if you feel compelled to walk out, tell people why you're walking out or work things out. Maybe you won't stay, but you still should seek reconciliation. And that's where I would go on another tangent, that I never have had a problem with someone leaving a church. The problem that I have is when they're unwilling to look back and talk it out. This is why, and I need to go because of this. I'd rather have those hard conversations than the perception of lying or deceiving or whatever it might be. Anyway, I'm talking about these things because he's talking about loving one another. This is a way that we can love one another by being reconciled, forgiving each other. So from my vantage point as a pastor in a place of teaching people, teaching on topics of forgiveness, the death of Christ, our sin, being forgiven, and then have people turn around and go at each other's throats demonstrates something's wrong. Something's wrong. Why are you grabbing my throat? What? This should be off limits to you. And that shows that we don't love each other. Or perhaps they don't love each other, or you don't love them. Which leads to our final verse in verse 12. Not as Cain. So we need to love each other, verse 10. We should love one another, verse 11. Verse 12, not as Cain. And that brings into your memory a ton of things already. It should. Well, what did Cain do? He obviously didn't love his brother. He murdered him, right? He murdered him. Now, I should say at the front here, not all hatred, not all anger towards your brother ends up in physical murder. Although Jesus said what? If you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. If we've all committed murder physically when we've hated somebody or been angry, well, then we'd all be dead, right? We'd all be dead. So anyway, obviously we're not all Cain in that way, but don't be like Cain, verse 12, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, I got to say this because I find it funny and it's comical to me, maybe not to you. But some believe that the heretical group that left John's group that he's writing about here are vegetarians. And so John is using this story about Cain and Abel because Cain gave of like produce from the ground, whereas Abel gave from meat. And so they're saying it's a contrast between meat eaters and vegetarians. This is silly. Because that's what some people believe in Genesis 4, what it's saying. Well, because Cain offered stuff from the ground, God didn't look on it with favor. So I guess that means God is a meat eater and he doesn't like anything besides meat eaters. That's not what the text is saying, as we're going to look at in a moment. And God favored Abel's sacrifice because, well, it was animals and he loves meat eaters. That's pretty silly. The actual story of Genesis 4 doesn't even come close to this stuff. It's nonsense. But the story of Cain and Abel, before we look at it in a little bit more detail, the story of Cain and Abel just really shows the failure of loving your brother, right? The failure of loving your brother. And we'll see from Cain and his response what his problem really was. It had nothing to do with being a vegetarian, if he was. Just because you're a farmer doesn't mean you are a vegetarian. Anyway, there's a lot of assumptions made there. But hating or being angry at your brother leads to murder. And again, not all is physical. It can be in your heart. And so, basically, Genesis 4, as you turn there. So keep your finger in 1 John. Keep your finger in Genesis 4. We're going to go jump back and forth. But really, Genesis 4 is going to teach us that premeditated murder starts in your heart. Again, you don't have to physically slay your brother or your spouse or a friend or brother or sister in Christ that you sit with in church. But you can be angry at them and commit murder in your heart. Now, again, I taught through Genesis a long time ago. I'm thankful for the opportunity because it revives my mind of what's there. But here we are in chapter 4. So, also a lot of people believe, I think erroneously, that Cain killed a fourth of the human race. I think there were other people. Cain was already married, so that tells you, and I probably Abel was too, that means there's other people on earth, and Adam and Eve had more children than just those two. So anyway, and Seth. Okay, so anyway, you don't need to know all that. Let's just move on. But in chapter 4, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord, or Yahweh. Again, verse 2, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. So see, there he had meat. But Cain, he was just a tiller of the ground. No, I'm just kidding. That's how we should not interpret this. He was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of that time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. You see, there's his, from the fruit of the ground. Abel, verse 4, on his part, also brought the firstlings of the flock, so meat, and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Now, I guess I should just say that before we move on, that you can please the Lord if you're a vegetarian, you can please the Lord if you're a meat eater, you can please the Lord if you eat both. So, according to Romans 14 and 15. Okay, so these verses show us the contrast between their offerings, and really, nothing is really to be said from verses 3 and 4. I believe it's the NIV translation that says something about Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground to kind of interpret that perhaps he didn't bring everything that he could have. And that word some is not really in the text. It's just an interpretation that they're making. And I'll show you here in a minute what the actual problem is. So we see, if we keep reading here, verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So it has nothing to do with their offering per se. I think everything has to do here. The problem is the attitude in his heart. What did we just read in Ephesians 4? Malice and enmity and all these things that are in our hearts that prevent forgiveness and reconciliation. So this might be, perhaps this is one of the first times they offered, or I kind of doubt it. I think this is just something they did as they're on a regular basis. They would offer up to God the fruit of their work. Fruit on one part, animals on the other part. And so they're offering, making offerings to God. And I think the problem is Cain has a bad attitude. You see, it just starts with a bad attitude where we come up with these hateful feelings or vengeful feelings or a lack of love. It starts with us, in other words. It doesn't start because your enemy said this. It doesn't start because another person gave you the stink eye. It doesn't start, it really starts because it's in your heart. Right? You shouldn't blame others. So they both brought from their respective things, and we can see in the context here that it's an attitude problem. Look at verse 7. God speaking to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it." Drop down to verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." There's so much focus on me. Right? So much focus on me. It's his attitude. He's self-centered, focused on self. Isn't that how we begin to have problems with other people? Who are we too focused on? Not them. It's us. We focus on ourselves. We're self-absorbed. And that's what leads anyone to disregarding their brother or their neighbor. So the contrast between their sacrifice is not the issue. The contrast is their attitudes. But I've heard people before, and I have also too. "Lord, I've been in this mess for a time. I wish you would just speak to me audibly." This is what God does to Cain. He just directly speaks to him, does he not? But guess what? He still disregards his advice. If God has advice, if we want to put it that way. Look at verse 6. So his countenance fell in verse 5. "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" I mean, God is just speaking to him directly. Wow. Hey, this will resolve all my issues. Well, Not necessarily. It's still in his heart. And even with God's audible words, he still doesn't change his heart. "So why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance be lifted up?" So he's telling him, if you do well, if you do the right thing, because he knew what was festering in his heart, sin, murder. If you do well, these things will, you know, your head will be, your countenance will be lifted up, your conscience will be lifted up, the burden will be, and perhaps God will look on your offering with favor next time, is how I take it. But look at the wonderful, well, in a negative way, the wonderful word picture he gives in verse 7. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." That's a really good word picture in the sense of sin is like a lion ready to pounce on you. Sin is like a ravenous animal ready to just knock you out, to take you down, to manhandle you, I guess, to manhandle you, to take you over. Sin is festering in the human heart, ready to devour you. That's where the sin of lack of love for your brother begins. It begins in you and me. I'm not trying to say it doesn't begin in me. It begins in me too. Sin is stirred up by wrong choices, bad thoughts, and in this case, looking over at your brother. Somehow he knew his countenance was down. Somehow he knew that God accepted his. I don't know if God said something, but somehow he knew that his brother's was okay. Maybe they talked about it at another time. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't really give us all the details. For example, Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." It was an offering of by faith, which is an attitude also. So here he was doing this. Now, if you flip back, if your finger's still there, flip back to what John says in verse 12. John says there, Cain was of the evil one. And we know the evil one is the devil. And he slew his brother. This word for slew here is the same word used when someone would, in the Old Testament, offer a sacrifice. It would slit the throat. It's a very harsh word. I mean, he didn't just murder him. He, you know, stabbed him to death or slit his throat. It's an awful word in that sense of very graphic. It makes you think of some of the famous murders in this country when it's not just an accident, when they actually slit the throat and it's, I guess I think of O.J. Simpson or his wife being murdered and her friend. Anyway, that was more than just an accidental death. It was a slaying. Anyway, you don't need any more details. But But it says here in verse 12, because his deeds were evil. Notice it doesn't say because potentially he was a vegetarian or he sacrificed grain or whatever, right? Because his deeds were evil. Began in his heart. And his brothers were righteous. His brothers were righteous. Now, back to Genesis, if you're still there. He says here, notice we're going back up to verse 5. So Cain became very angry, which shows the intensity of his passion. He lacked repentance. His attitude was unrepentant. He was hostile towards God. So think about it. When you're hostile towards God, you can't take it out on God, really, can you? So who do you take it out on? A human being. Someone else. So he tells him, as verse 7, as we already read, your countenance will be lifted up if you do the right thing. Sin is lurking or knocking on the door, really. Verse 8, Cain told his brother, I wish there was more recorded there. What did he tell him? What did they talk about? Maybe, perhaps he said, well, let's walk over here. And then he pulled out his knife or whatever. Potentially, if it was a knife, if he did that. And it came, or a rock, as some portray it. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Again, God speaks to him right away. Then the Lord said to Cain, verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. That's what my kids always say when, who poured the milk on the ground? I don't know, right? That's what Cain does. I don't know. That's how I envision it. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Anyway, so he slaughtered him there. He murdered him because his attitude was bad. And you think, well, that's all it took was a bad attitude? It's all it takes. Think about what a bad attitude will do with other people that you go to church with your family. Think about what it does. You begin to think about, if I may use the word stupid, you begin to think stupid things, foolish things about the other person. Really, really foolish. How could they do this to me? As if you're perfect, right? I'm so perfect that how could they ever sin against me? I'm so godly. Anyway, okay. But again, think about what Cain did. He rejected the wisdom right from God's mouth. Right from his mouth. So going back to 1 John, I think at this point I'm just going to make some specific applications. What do we learn from about God here and his response to this incident? What do we learn about Cain and Abel? What do we learn? Why does John say that? And I've got four specific points of application. So you know when I get to number 4 that we're almost done. So number 1, your sinful desires can, want, and will control you if you're not careful. They will. Even for a believer. But as we talked about last week, believers can snap this habit by confessing their sins and working things out with God first and foremost. But it can be really easy to have negative sentiments and emotions against those whom you sit in church with. Right? It can be really easy. This is why church splits happen. People are unwilling to sit down and let's work this out. And it's like kindergarten all over again. It shouldn't be that way. I remember I was in a church a couple of decades ago, so it was a long time ago. You wouldn't know any of these people. But there was, because I know you're just waiting up. What's he going to say next? Anyway. Okay, so there was this particular meeting, and there was a particular thing said by this one individual, and I remember where I was sitting. He was over here, and he said this comment to this guy over here. It was so rude, and it was underhanded. I don't even remember what he said. It was so long ago. But I remember this guy over here, his head just went down, like his countenance fell. Whew. He was angry. He held himself. He didn't say anything spiteful. I don't remember him saying anything wrong. But I wondered to this day, did they ever work things out? I don't even know. I don't remember ever seeing those two together ever again. That doesn't mean that they didn't. I'm just saying that sometimes all it takes is a little snide remark from that guy over here to this guy over here, and bam, there's division right there automatically. And there are times when Christians can be controlled by sin, which shouldn't be a constant habit in their life, but we can be controlled by this enmity. We're easily deceived in our own heart. Again, thinking that I'm the innocent, I'm righteous. when it might be helpful in any situation, in any relationship you have, to think, what have I done wrong in this situation? Have I done anything wrong? What should I change? But we often only think about the other person, right? What? They're wrong. They're horrible, right? But I'm sure there's probably something we've done, potentially. So we must be aware that there's a battle in this. There's urges set before us, urges to be sinful. But we can change as Christians. We can change our behavior. We have one who has purchased us with his own blood, and he has snapped the ability for us to be caught into sin. We can confess our sin. We can get right with God, and we can stop. Thank God for that. A second application is John states the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil by specifically saying in verse 10, the child of the devil does not practice righteousness. They don't love their brother. Now, the two greatest commandments from God are love God and love your neighbor. I find that very interesting, as I've already mentioned, that if you can't take it out your anger on God, you take it out on your brother. And I find that interesting that Jesus said, love God, and Moses said, love God, love your neighbor, in that order. So if you can't, you've got to work around God to get to your neighbor to not like him. And so that's what Cain did to Abel. And I think it's interesting that the two greatest commandments cover those exact things. And our love for God and for humans, our love for our brothers demonstrates your devotion to God, not a tattoo, by the way, or not a necklace or a bracelet or a Bible or a whatever. So your love for your brother demonstrates your devotion to God, and your devotion to God is demonstrated by your love for the brethren. Those two work together. Who do you go to when you need prayer? You call the soothsayer down the road? The pagan that you know that you grew up with in high school, you call the pagan up? No, it's a group of people like this. If you have enmity or anger or frustration with anybody in the body, are you going to ask them to pray for you, or are you going to pray for them? Maybe it's really the real issue. You see what happens. All I mentioned was prayer, but you see what happens when there's enmity that we won't even pray for each other, at a minimum. That's sad. But which group of people do you vent at times? It'd be a group like us, spiritually needy and hungry people. But what happens if you have bitterness in your heart towards them? Well, you're not going to vent in a proper way. Venting is not always a negative thing. Venting can be good. But nothing ever good happens when we have this kind of enmity with each other. People leave churches for unstated reasons, or find one tiny thing to point to blame, or whatever, sit in the back pew with their arms folded and stew. And they're like a crock pot. Over time, they just blow up like a volcano at some point. Something that often infects a group of believers is gossip or hearsay or rumors or perceptions and feelings. Have you ever disliked someone because of something that someone else told you about person X? I've done it. Oh, I don't like this person now because person Y told me about X. It's called gossip. It's called, and we got to be careful with these things. Why is person X telling you about Y in a spiteful, bitter, embittered fashion? Maybe we should stop them and say, are you struggling with person Y? You guys need to work. You want me to go with you and work things out? You know, if it keeps happening over and over. But when we do this kind of thing, we truly hate our brother, don't we? Why? Well, we don't even give him a chance to answer. We've just assumed Y is evil because X said so. Maybe we should go to Y and get to know them better and say, you know, I think X is wrong. X is in the sin. X needs my help. I'm going to go to my brother X and help him. We should give them, if we don't even give a person a chance to answer, we should also stop believing what X says or what people say about them. Take the opportunity to hear people out and work things out. Hearing two sides of a story is so helpful, isn't it? It puts the puzzle pieces together like you've never seen before. You gain a right understanding, and then you can learn to forgive and reconcile. It's so wonderful when it happens. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen every time. Sad. And reconciliation, forgiveness, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about believing the best about other people. Now, I would not say in a naive way, right? you know, like saying letting a homeless person live in your house, and they say, well, I'm going to get a job eventually. Well, it's been 10 years. That's naive, right? That's very naive. But we do believe, we should believe the best about others. Why? Well, because Christ has forgiven us our sins. Why shouldn't we forgive others? We should forgive others. We are to forgive others. Also, reconciliation, forgiveness, assume there will be difficult matters to deal with at times in the church and other people, other believers, your family. And this is part of living in a fallen world, isn't it? This is where we live. Reconciliation, forgiveness are difficult things to work through. But guess what happens? The world looks at that and goes, wow, these people are real. They're genuine. Isn't that what Jesus said? But when they don't see reconciliation, forgiveness, they just go, oh, those Christians, right? They did it again. A third application. Cain complained that we read there. He complained that he was not his brother's keeper, didn't he? In verse 9 of chapter 4. Well, we are our brother's keeper. We are. He was so self-absorbed, so selfish, so focused on himself that he forgot that he was supposed to help his brother in this situation. Really, he needed the help. But there are so many. You should read through the New Testament sometime and count all the one another's. There are too many to count. One another, loving one another, praying for one another. Of course, my mind goes blank at that time, but there's lots of one another's. Now, we would all agree as believers that we battle and struggle with sin. Do you not? That means your brother and sister in Christ who needs you also struggles and battles with sin. So we can sometimes overlook the comment they make. Remember this story I told about these two individuals? I hope that they've worked it out. But sometimes that's what Proverbs say. Peter quotes Proverbs. Love covers, what? A multitude of sins. So, and that's part of reconciliation. That's part of working through things. You got to realize maybe the person's having a bad day. Maybe they're having a bad hair day. I don't know. It's just not working out for them. So I can overlook that sin. or we need to deal with it. Whatever it might be. It could go either way, of course. But it makes one wonder when someone refuses to forgive, move on, let go, and reject reconciliation. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Their fruit is, I don't know where their fruit is. That's not right. We know what Jesus thinks of such people. It is a spirit of selfishness and self-centered life that would choose to hate his brother and sister in Christ. And it makes you wonder if they hate their brother and sister in Christ, what John says in verse 10, they don't love their brother. They're a child of who? The devil. Sometime, and I've already kind of mentioned this already, but sometime you can do this with strangers, you can do this with people you know, especially if they're coming to you to gossip about somebody else, even if they don't use the word gossip. But sometime, and I've done this with strangers, you know, at a restaurant or whatever, you just kind of listen in like this. No, anyway, put your hearing aids in and turn all the volume up. Anyway, you just run into these sometimes, is what I'm saying. Sometimes listen to what people say. You listen to people talk, or even people you're counseling, listen to what they say about other people. Listen to their spite and their malice and their envy, and then look at their eyes. You see the murder there. If they could just get their hands on their neck, they would. They may not commit the physical act, but the principle is there. I'm not trying to condemn these poor people, because I'm trying to practice what I said earlier. I'm not trying to condemn these poor people. I'm saying we should pray for these people. And we got to be careful how we speak about others. And when you look at the face of someone who's always criticizing someone else and you see the hatred and vileness, wow, this is not a Christian. Christians don't speak. They don't act this way. Now, do we do it? Sure. Should we continue in it? Absolutely not. So the final and fourth, as I mentioned, application. It is still true today that believers' righteous character and conduct arouse the world's hatred. Probably why he says in verse 13, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's what it says, that Cain's behavior aroused hatred for the righteous individual, like it said in Hebrews 11, as it says here. He was of the evil one. He says in verse 12, he hated his, because his deeds were evil. That's why he slew him. And his brothers were righteous. This still happens today. Which in reality, to finish on a positive note, is a sign that you are a believer. Why? You belong to the Lord when you're persecuted and all sorts of evil are said against you for the sake of obedience to Christ. When you obey Christ and people hate you for it, you're hid. You belong to Him. Unbelievers are not willing to take that sacrifice or make that sacrifice because they're afraid. They're afraid. So that's what we can learn from that. We learn that we need to love one another and not allow the embitterment or even self-centeredness or focus on ourselves to destroy each other. That's what we do. We destroy each other. And not just this area. I've lived in many areas. But when people talk about Christians who are unbelievers and the way they speak about them and they did this and they did that and they said this and they don't forgive and they, wow, that's really? That's sad. And so it puts you on the defensive in that conversation. And usually all I can think of is, well, we need to look to the Lord Jesus, not to these people. And that just goes over their head too. But that's all we got. Christ, we look to him. And so I'm ending on a negative note. So we look to, there's the positive note. We look to Christ. He's our Savior. He will help take your focus off yourself. And really, when you focus on the Lord, you will then begin to focus on your brother and love your brother and sister. So there, ended on a positive note. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us your word. We thank you that it is really hard to talk about these things because it is really easy to get embittered and angry and have vile opinions about people and about various people that we hear this or that. And Lord, help us not to focus on these things. Help us to get to know people. Help us to love others, love the brethren, love the sisters in Christ so that we don't have to rely on rumors and hearsay and perceptions of people that are probably wrong or sinful. Help us to love the brethren as Jesus says, as John says, as the Bible says. Help us to love one another and to do our best to honor you with this so that even the world in this area could see a small church like ours and say they actually love each other. They don't speak vile hatred towards one another or others, but they love each other and they take care of each other. And we pray that this would happen for your glory and for your sake, that you might be honored among men and women, that people in this area might see that we love each other, and because they love Christ and they've been forgiven, so they forgive each other. And we thank you for these sayings and these truths, and help us to wrap our heads around them and apply them to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.